are listening to Law and Gospel on this Monday, March the 3rd in the year of our Lord 2014. I'm Tom Baker, your host, and as our custom on Mondays, we examine the readings for the following Sunday, which just so happens to be the first Sunday in Lent. In fact, we're going to be changing a couple of things this week in light of Lent. Tuesday, Ruminations, we usually with Mark Smith go over a hymn for the coming Sunday, which is, by the way, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. But we've done that a number of times, so I think we're going to be taking a look at the readings for Ash Wednesday, which, of course, begins Lent in 2 days. And so today we're going to be taking a look, though, at the readings for the first Sunday in Lent. In Matthew, it's actually about Jesus' temptations in the wilderness by the devil. And if you'd like to hear what I have to say about that, issues, etc., and the Sunday school lesson, we'll be doing that today, I believe, between 3 and 5. What we're going to be looking at instead is the Genesis account, chapter 3, of the fall of man into sin. But as I indicated in the promo, a lot of people, when they think about law and gospel, they think law is the Old Testament and gospel is the New Testament, and they're thinking about the books. But the point we want to make today is law and gospel is found in both the Old Testament and in the New Testament. If you want to ask any questions, don't hesitate to call in the St. Louis area. It's 821-0850, toll free. Anywhere in North America, 1-800-730-2727. Now, we talk a lot about law and gospel because the Bible is made up of two doctrines, law and gospel. The principal teaching of the Bible is justification by grace through faith on account of Jesus Christ. But if you want to understand what are the two doctrines of the Bible, the one is law and the other is gospel. And there are huge differences between the two. In every other religion in the world outside of Christianity, the law has the ability to save you by your obedience to it, by your following it. But in Christianity, the law has no ability to save you because to be saved means you're an unbeliever. And since faith is what receives the salvation benefits, unbelievers cannot do anything in order to merit their way to salvation. So what I've done here is I've got a couple, well, actually there's five of them, five distinctions between law and gospel, so that when you're reading a passage, is it a passage of law or it is a passage of gospel? Now, sometimes it can be both. What? Well, let me give you an example. Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. Now, that certainly sounds like good news, and that would be the gospel. How could it ever be bad news? Well, let's say that a son disobeys his father, and the father comes up to the son and says, "What's wrong with you? Jesus Christ died on the cross for you." Now see, there he's using it as law. He says, look how far Jesus went for you. You can't even obey me, the representative of Jesus Christ in this family, towards you. So law and gospel is really difficult to discern until you see the context in which it is said. But there are a number of little items that you can kind of keep in mind to figure out if a thing is law or gospel. For example, if it is a conditional statement, then that is law. Do this and you will live. Now, that's clearly law. If it's unconditional, then that's gospel. Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. If you understand that as the pure gospel, there's no condition that you have to meet in order for Jesus Christ to die on the cross for you, because he already did so. Another way of deciding whether a statement is law, is it meritorious? Does it give you something? For example, I was just reading an article on Buddhism where they're changing Buddhism not to just be a religion of faith, but also a religion of doing for others, for neighbors, for helping them out. And they indicate that this is kind of new. Well, it's not new at all. Every religion in the world outside of Christianity thinks that by doing something, that is how you get right with your God. In contrast to a meritorious idea, the gospel always is gracious. And then finally, law is I theology. You're doing it out of self-interest. Whereas the gospel is always Christ theology. Jesus is the situation. And finally, when you get down to law and gospel, why does God have two doctrines in the Bible? Well, the law refers to the demands that you must meet in order to be saved. Like you must be holy, like your Father in heaven is holy. Now, you can't meet those demands. Now, in other religions, yes, you can. They teach you how to try and meet those demands. But if you're honest with yourself, you'll see that you never meet those demands. But other religions don't agree with that. Well, what is the gospel then? The gospel is the good news that the demands that you heard you have to meet under the law are met by God as he fulfills them on your behalf. Yesterday, I was with the great people at St. Paul's Havana, and Pastor Reimnitz, who takes care of them, was talking about a adult instruction class he had on Saturday night. And they were talking about, guess what? The glorious exchange. The glorious exchange occurs when you give God your sins, he pays for them, and he gives you his righteousness. And it was really interesting that people in the class were overjoyed to hear that, and they were talking quite about a bit about it. They had never heard this before, this glorious exchange, and that's how you meet the demands of the law, by being given a gift of their being fulfilled on your behalf. So, with this little background, let's take a look now at Genesis chapter 3. And this is the Old Testament reading for the first Sunday in Lent. Now, the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Now, I'll tell you, you can really confuse people by asking them questions. I'll tell you, as soon as a person hears a question, they feel they have to give an answer. And sometimes they'll give answers that they may not even know are correct or not. But a lot of times, the way the devil gets you to be tempted is he puts a question in your mind. For example, the question of Mary and Martha, we just heard in the worship just before this program, where Mary says to Jesus, "Lazarus would not have died if you had been here on time." And the pastor made the point there was a little bit about resentment in her talk. And I'm sure the devil had put in her mind, boy, what had happened? What would have happened with Lazarus if Jesus had been here? And so she jumps on that and starts criticizing Jesus. This is exactly what Satan does in your temptations, and he did that with Eve. Has God indeed said? Look how many denominations now. We have a very famous one, the ELCA, Evangelical Lutheran Church of America, that now okays abortion and homosexual activity. How did they ever arrive at that? Because the devil asked them, has God really indeed said that homosexual activity is an abomination? And they came to the conclusion, no, he really didn't. Even though it's as clear as glass in the Bible that both abortion and homosexuality are contrary to the will of God. You see, they listened to Satan instead of what the Transfiguration said, listen to Jesus. And the woman said to the serpent, now, once the serpent gets you in a discussion, once the devil gets you trying to argue with him, you are going to lose. She says, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Eve makes two errors, from my point of view here, in explaining to Satan what God has said. The first is that she is correct, that of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they are not to eat of it, but we don't find anywhere where it says they can't touch it. And then she says, lest you die, as though, well, if we eat or touch it, then perhaps we might die. We're not really sure. God said, you shall surely die. Now, the serpent says to the woman in verse 4, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now, this is where Satan is at his best. It's called white lies. In other words, he's lying about the word of God, but he's got enough truth in it that somebody who wants to be tempted to eat it is going to go ahead and do it. Well, what's the truth? Well, we do know that when they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, did they die immediately? Most people would say no. No, they still were walking around the Garden of Eden. And so that's what the devil meant. You're not going to die. But that's not the kind of death that I believe that God is talking about. Jesus talks about the Pharisees who are unbelievers as the walking dead. You see, from God's point of view, spiritual death is much worse than physical death. And what is spiritual death? Spiritual death is where you deny the word of Christ and you hide from God or attempt to hide from God as though you could hide anywhere. So, Satan is correct. They're not going to physically die, but therefore he misuses the Bible verse for his own purposes. He says, God knows that in the day your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now, there's another white lie. Eve and Adam are going to have a personal knowledge of good and evil because they participated in evil. God knows what is evil, but he never participates in it. So once more, Satan cunningly uses words to give an impression to Eve that it's okay to eat. And then one of the things we said about knowing the distinction between law and gospel is the difference between I theology, where you put yourself at the center of things, and Christ's theology, where God is at the center. Now, you tell me in the next verse I'm going to read whether or not Eve is looking out to her own self-interest. Verse 6. So, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. Do you notice? This is why we fall into temptation. Because we only think about ourselves. Our self-interest. And even though it's based on the lies of Satan himself. Wow. I mean, very prevalent these days is adultery. In fact, in my personal experience, I just heard of three pastors that were caught, all of them married, with other women, and they have been removed from the ministry. Why does somebody do that? I mean, what do they think of their wives to do something? It's just beyond me to understand why anybody would do something like that. And yet, I'm as big a sinner as they are in other areas of life that they probably don't sin. The point I'm trying to make here is all of us are tempted by believing the lies of Satan, and then we follow those lies thinking they're true. Now, the next verse, or the next part of the verse, she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Now, it's not that Adam was on the other side of the garden and didn't hear any of this stuff. It appears that he was beside her while she was having this conversation with Satan. He did not, take his place as head of the household and say, no, You can't do this, Eve. This is contrary to the will of God. It's kind of like, now I married a Lutheran, so we didn't have any problem with infant baptism. But let's say I married a Baptist, and we had our children, and she refuses to baptize them. Well, I would step in and say, no, as head of the household, this is something that needs to be done according to the will of God. And the children would be baptized. Adam didn't do that. He just sat back. Well, going ahead, then the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Oh, that's really smart. You can imagine how long these leaves lasted in the hot sun. Yeah, we always attempt to cover ourselves, either literally, as did Adam and Eve. The question is, they knew they were naked? Didn't they know they were naked? Well, it appears, according to Ezekiel, and it's a very interesting passage. You can take a look at it in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 28, where the Garden of Eden is on a mountain. And not only that, there seems to be a glory that shone on Adam and Eve, reflected glory from God himself. And when they sinned, they lost that glory. It's a degree of glory that you and I will receive again, according to 1 Corinthians 15, the great resurrection chapter. And it's a section that we often use for funerals at the cemetery. But getting back to the point I'm making is, having lost that glory, if that's what occurred, they knew they were naked, and so they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Now, so God isn't among the trees of the garden? You see what happens when you fall into temptation? You have a totally different view of God. What is one of the attributes of God? He's omnipresent. There's no place that he is not. Now, God comes in different kinds of presence. For example, let me share with you the Mount Sinai experience of Moses seeing God in a burning bush. Now, had Moses been there the day before and saw that bush, God would not have been sacramentally present, which means, remember, Moses had to take off his sandals because he was on holy ground. God chose to be present in a holy way in sharing with him the word of God. Perhaps since the bush didn't burn up, if Moses had returned to that place a day later, it would just been a bush. And God would be omnipresent there, but he wouldn't be sacramentally present. You want to know where God is sacramentally present? In his word. So in the liturgy, God unveils himself through word and sacrament. And then he's sacramentally present, obviously, in the baptism and the Lord's Supper, his very body and blood. If you'd like to call on any of this, St. Louis area, 821-0850, toll free 1-800-730-2727. So here they're hiding among the trees of the garden where God is in his omnipresence. And the Lord calls to Adam and says, where are you? And now we see the results of the law. Because the will of God accuses us of falling short of the glory of God. But it's much more than repentance being something, oh, I'm sorry for what I did. No, we get terrified of God. And listen to what Adam says. I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. See, the law accuses us and results in great fright. It's the same thing that happened when the disciples heard that Jesus had risen from the dead, and they believed it. Then they went and hid in the upper room. They didn't want to face the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, that they had denied, that they had fled from in the Garden of Gethsemane, they had betrayed. And he said, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? Now, this is amazing. When God challenges us as to why we sin, Guess what Adam does? Who does he blame? I'll read verse 12. The woman whom you gave to me, whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. So reading it that way, he's blaming Eve. But no, he's not. I'm going to reread it, and I want you to listen to where I put the emphasis. Ready? Verse 12. Then the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. Guess who Adam's blaming? He's blaming God. I was doing fine without this woman. Then you had to put me in a sleep and you created her, and boy, from there on, that's where we had our problems. Well, Eve isn't any better. Verse 13, the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, no, it's the serpent deceived me, and I ate. It's not what I did, it's the serpent that you put in the garden. She's blaming God also. You see, this is the difference between true repentance and untrue repentance. Untrue repentance does not take credit for our sins. We somehow blame God. The family you gave me, the job you gave me, the broken car you gave me, one thing after another. Do you ever go through life, seems like mine is like this a lot, where every now and then I'm short on money and then I get a little bit more money and I'm kind of glad and all of a sudden something happens to the car. I'm not kidding. I had to pay $800 because the fuel gauge, which just so happens to be in the gas container in the car, went out. Took $800 just to get the fuel gauge going right. Boy, it's just, and you wonder, oh boy, I just had a little extra money. What am I going to do now? Now, verse 14 and 15 are really important. God says to the serpent, because you've done this, you are cursed more than all cattle. On the belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. But now listen to verse 15, because here is pure gospel. And I will put enmity between you, that is the serpent, and the woman. So there's going to be a hatred between your seed and her seed. Now, in the English, you can't understand the word seed as being anything but plural. Maybe it's singular. But between your seed is plural and her seed is singular, referring to Jesus. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. In Genesis 3:15, you have the promise from God that guess what's going to be happening? God is going to be bringing the Savior of the nations to come. That's what Lent is all about, bringing Jesus to bear. Let's go to our phone lines and talk to Mark. Hi, Mark, you're on the air.
My question is concerning Genesis 3.
Okay.
Adam and Eve?
Yes.
Who sinned first?
I'm going to ask you this question.
Okay.
What do you think was the first sin that occurred in creation?
Okay, I'm going to go with Adam's sin and his willing God in you know, God's command. He was deceived. Adam, though, voluntarily.
Okay, we're running out of time, so I'm going to have to answer your question quickly here. The first sin that occurred had to be by the devil and his angels.
Okay.
Because the devil was already an unbeliever in the garden. It just so happens that that's not what resulted in the fall of creation. It was the sin of Adam and Eve. And when you ask who sinned first, it would seem to me that whether Adam or Eve had the desire to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, whichever one of them had the desire first, that was the first sin. It wasn't the eating of the fruit, but the desire to have the fruit. Because remember, Jesus says we sin by not just deed, but thought and word also.
Okay, I'll go with that.
I sure appreciate it. Thank you very much for calling. And unfortunately, we're out of time right now. I'm Tom Baker. You've been listening right now to a distinction between what is law and what is gospel. And then we also had a analysis of Genesis chapter 3, the fall of man into sin. And I hope you got some insights out of that. And then what we're going to be doing tomorrow with the Reverend Mark Smith, because the hymn is a mighty fortress, and we've gone over that a number of times, we're instead going to be taking a look at the readings for Ash Wednesday. That's the beginning of Lent. That occurs in about 48 hours, and services are at 11, at 7, and all kinds, and we hope that you get to one of them. Till tomorrow, then, I'm Tom Baker. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. You can write Pastor Baker at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. We are the messenger of good news, KFUO.